Okay, we're going to be looking at Parshas Achrei Mos Kedoshim, and this will begin on page Kuf Ayin Aleph. We'll see the first mimer in Achrei Mos.
Okay,
Issa B'Kisrei HaArizal. It is brought down in the writings of the Ari HaKadosh. Nadav v'Avihu, the two older sons of Aaron, who perished after they brought an Esh Zora, Tiknu es hachet shel Adam HaRishon. They were on such a high level that they were actually Mesakein. They actually rectified the chet of Adam HaRishon. V'hoysa avodasam gedola mod, and their avoda was very great. So what was the problem? The chet was that they were not commanded to do what they did, and it was something they should have been commanded. So it wasn't about their madrega in that respect, but it was the deficiency that they were not commanded. The imkain, therefore, he kind of looks at the other side of that. Mikol shekain, all the more so. Misha mitzuva v'omed, a person who is commanded to do something, lahanhig, to lead, harehu mechuyav, then he's obligated, umuchrach la'asos, and commanded, he's compelled to do es asher nitztav lahanhig, that which he has been commanded to do, to lead. So if people who were not commanded to take that leadership role, and we see that that was the unfortunate consequence, so looking at the other direction, if you are, and you are have the ability, and you have the command, and you have the mitzvah, then how great it must be the things that you can accomplish. Issa, now he says an interesting thing, which a lot of people wonder about. Sha'amru Moshe v'Aaron, Nadav v'Avihu, they said about Moshe and Aaron, Masa yamusu shnei hazakenim halalu v'anachnu nanhi. When will these two old men die so we can become the leaders, right? That doesn't sound like people who were misaking the chet of Adam HaRishon, right? When are these two old fellows going to leave this scene and we can be the manhigim? So, ha'olam mishtomei mazeh, he said, people in general, they are very puzzled by this chazal and what it means. Avo be'emes, but in truth, mi she'ein lo negiya b'shum dover la'atzma, a person who has no self-involved motivation whatsoever, not even a negiya, not even a touch of self-involved motivation, rak hakol l'kavod shamayim, but everything that they're doing is completely for the sake of God, kamo nadav v'Avihu, like those two great men, al kagon zeh lo kasha klal. For people like this, we have no such question. So this is what he's saying. He doesn't answer the question, but he says this. He says it's not a question. So for people who have ulterior motives in life and other agendas, which is everybody, right? So we always have to think of our motivation and why do we think that, and maybe I should have thought something else, which is all true. That's introspection and reflection. But for people who are completely beyond any personal gain or motivation, that means every thought that they have was proper, and when they said that, there was something about that thought that was right that we can't grasp, because we don't know about life without any self-centered motivations. So he's trying to illustrate their greatness, and that we as Rabbi Twist used to say, Zichron Livracha, when it comes to great people, we can't put our head on their shoulders. You know, and that's what he's trying to bring out here. He doesn't answer what they were thinking and what they were trying to achieve, but he does say that we can't try and understand people who have no personal negiya. That is all, okay, just a separate thought, but maybe a mahalach in this, that they were, what they were thinking, that it doesn't mean to say that they wanted Moshe and Aaron to die so that they could leave. But maybe what it means is that they were very ready to leave. They were very ready to take that position of leadership. It's like, okay, when's our time going to come? It's like Now, a situation where you have a young man, like he's in his early 20s or his mid-20s, he's been learning a lot, and he's chomping at the bit, you know, to go out there to start to teach and to start to get involved with people in community life. It's like a step aside, you know, the other, let me get out there and do what I can do. I'm starting to see my abilities and my skills with people. Let me just get out there and actualize it. Or, even more precise, someone like that, young man, starts to see, you know what, I have some abilities that are really more pertinent to what people are thinking now than the 70 and 75 and 80 year old leaders of this generation. I grew up this way. I can understand the kids better. The things that they're saying are not really landing on the target. So I say, must I, when's my time going to come that I can really start to express what I see and what I've learned to the next generation, which is the generation which, Bezras Hashem, they're going to lead. So I think you could look at this in a positive sense. It's not like let's knock these guys off so we can get up there. It's a real dedication and almost an anxiousness to take your place and lead Klal Yisrael, which shows a lot of preparation has been done. But the lesson is that it's only in Hashem's hands when that time is going to come. Right? The leaders that God wants, He has. So those Zakenim Kenin Hora are here, and we have him. We had Rav Scheinberg here last week, 94 years old, one of the Gedolei Hador. So he's a leader in the generation. Hashem says, I want these people. And when the time comes for the next generation to step up, that's not something that generation can or should force, but rather take its place on the stage of leadership when Hashem says, now the time has come. So maybe that's one way to look at that.
Yes, the thing that still sort of bothers me about
Please.
This is, it's that somewhat, to me that sort of begs the question, because there, on some level, if they brought a Corbin that wasn't commanded, they had some kind of faulty perception. And yet, we almost seem to go out of our way to don them with substance, whereas like Korach, who also had a faulty perception, you know, we're very harsh on our tradition,
right.
Is very harsh on.
Right.
That's hard for me to reconcile.
Sure. I think this is an important insight into that. The Torah, mainly really, the Torah Shabbat Peh, it takes us inside the person. The Torah Shabbat Yisav is meramis to it, but it's hard to see it. Korach's misperception was based on rishus. None of the Navi's misperception was not. It was an incorrect judgment. But they were not wicked. They made a mistake in judgment. Korach's mistake was about something in him that was wicked.
Meaning that he had a negia, an emotional negia or whatever, an ego-driven negia that caused him to have a false nevuah.
Right.
Or misinterpret.
Right.
He did have nevuah.
Yes, he did. Yeah, Sabi Ruach HaKodesh, what was going to happen down the line. So I think that's what's happening, is that when the Torah Shabbat Peh is saying, this person is a Rasha, this person is a Tzaddik, even sometimes Lavan, you can't see in the Pesukim what's so bad about him. Sometimes you really can. But sometimes he seems like, oh, you know, he's a good guy. He just wanted to kiss his daughters and his grandkids, and any person's entitled to that, you know. But the Torah Shabbat Peh takes us inside the person so we can see that person's mistake was because of rishus, and that person's mistake was not. It was some other error that they made, but it wasn't about rishus. Yes, Mark?
I want to point out a different direction, how I see it, being a BT, not an FFB person.
Right.
My emphasis in my early years was social action, so it had nothing to do with learning per se,
okay.
Except in a secular, you know, university sense. So I'm coming in for a different reason, not to whatever, but to pick up what I did not have earlier. So when you say social action, it means just about being from Washington, there'd be protests or just about every protest I could get down there to,
mm-hmm.
without really knowing under, well, I know what I was there for, obviously, but without understanding the halakhic or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's a different direction altogether. So it's more taking, as go through the years, and I don't want to be, what's the term, over the hill, but I wanted to make certain to get in the learning aspect.
Yes. Instances in my life where at a very important decision that I was asked to make or needed to make, and I consulted with a person who was my elder and who was a Tamil Fafan to talk about what path to take, and without exception I always gained insight from those conversations. I always learned that, you know what, maybe my decision is right, but maybe I'm going about it in the wrong way. And that you learn from an older person or from a Dzogchen. Like, yes, this is what you have to do, you're right. But approach it from this side, not from that side. Or approach it next month, not now. Some kind of insight like that. So not even a view, you're like having that useful energy and insight, but not having the zikna, you know, that the tam zakenian is called, the flavor, the taste, the seasoning of the zaken. When Hashem sees a person has that, then, you know, they step onto the stage of leadership. And of course, there's always a learning curve. A young leader is going to do things differently than an older leader. Yeah. Yes, Bert.
Couple of things here, and I missed the beginning, so I don't know what you spoke about.
Mm-hmm.
It bothers me that, first of all, it's different then than it is now. Then, really, it was one leader. I mean, really, one leader who was absolutely the leader
mm-hmm.
of his generation.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was Iram, okay?
Who was also a leader.
Right, it was a leader. But
not the leader.
But not the leader, where nowadays we have
many diverse leaders,
and there's a couple of preeminent leaders,
mm-hmm.
you know, that everybody accepts. But still, the challenge, it almost, it's harder for me to, it seems to me that maybe they weren't just challenging Moshe, they were challenging Hashem. Something's not right, because how do you...
That was Korach.
Yeah, okay, I'm not talking about that.
But
see, I'm just saying, something's wrong, because it doesn't make sense that they would believe that they could even challenge Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, you know...
It didn't say that they could. Now, what he says, what the Chiddush Arim says, is that they had no personal motivation, no self-centered motivation whatsoever. They were completely free of Nagias, and their thoughts were completely Shem Shemayim. So really, his statement was that we can't understand them, because we're not like that. Then I offered it to just a different mahalach in it, about the idea of younger leaders stepping up into a position of leadership. But even if you're in a door like ours that has many leaders, you still have to choose one. and, you know, make sure that you have proper etza and proper counsel. You don't have to consult with 10 Gedolei Yisrael every time you're going to make a big decision, but you should consult with one. And that's our achrayus. That's our obligation. When it comes to those big, monumental decisions in life, you know, we have to be prepared to take that to an older person and a zaken. We certainly don't have to do that every day of our life, nor should we. But we got to know, have to learn which of those inyanim to bring forward. And that I think you can and you must do in a generation where there are many, many manhigim.
Well, I thought your example, you know, I was thinking in terms of businesses, and you have huge businesses that have the president, CEO, usually the man who founded the business. Inevitably, you have the sons or somebody coming up, chomping at the bit.
Mm-hmm.
Case in point was like Rite Aid, I guess. The father stepped back but said, still come to me for advice. And the son almost destroyed the business.
Right.
And so I guess you can say that we all have that. We're ready to take on a role, but I've been taught well. Always wait. Wisdom comes from the ones above you. You're right.
Right.
Impetuous comes from below.
Right.
That's 100%.
Right. And maybe if there is something that we can bring out of this that bears on our own avoda is impetuousness. That what they did was very high and was very holy, but there was something about it that rushed into it and didn't have proper deliberation.
I read something that was nice, was in our davening, and it'll be in English, but it says a remnant. It talks about protect the ger, the righteous, it gets into the remnant of Israel.
Sheiris Yisrael.
Right, and so it says, well, what's left after you went through the other categories?
Uh-huh.
And the beautiful pashat I saw was, he said, that remnant is the bridge to the next door, or the past door.
Mm-hmm.
The rabbis, the elder rabbis, they're the bridge to the men before.
They're the previous generation.
They're the link to the Masorah.
Right.
And that's why we still
very
need
nice.
Them to be protected.
Very nice. It's a very nice pashat. Yes, Chaim Pluna.
I've been learning a lot recently about the Rashbi with the Lag BaOmer coming up. And I guess I'm caught, or it struck me a parallel of opposites in some ways, when the Rashbi and his son came out. This was also the eye of the cave, and they were at a madrega where, when the sun looked, fire, wherever they looked, kind of a
he burned
fire,
it
kind of got burnt up.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to go back because kind of where they were coming from didn't fit this world. And it was also the son of the Rashbi who was like
making the fire
stuff. And here Nadava and Avihu weren't involved in a chet necessarily, but what they were doing wasn't for this world. And they were they themselves were consumed by fire,
and they brought fire.
And,
they brought Eish Tzara.
So somehow it's about what works, you know, like what you said about it. It may be right, but it not now. It doesn't fit with what I guess with that the chaybahem. They were willing to, in both cases, kind of nullify what was going on at this level,
mm-hmm.
because they were at a different level, but that's not what was called for at this particular level.
You know, I'm just wondering, your comments kind of made me think that, you know, boys are very attracted to fire.
Yeah.
Well, boys, little boys, light fires. And you got to, we all know as parents how careful you got to be with boys and fire because they're attracted to it. And girls don't really seem to have that for whatever reason. And I just wonder if like that's that potential inside of them, that ish, that fire that they're going to make in the world. And it requires so much chinuch to say, be careful with fire, don't play with fire, be careful, make sure, don't play with matches. It requires so much chinuch to get the boy to the point where he's a young man and his fire is a warm fire, a controlled fire, a kedushadik, a fire. And he may be on fire, you know, latov, but again, he makes that kind of contribution. But when you talk about Rabbi Elazar and the problem with fire, another idea with fire, it just kind of clicked in my mind. Maybe that's their potential that they're experimenting with. And we, in this case, are the Tekanim. Got to make sure that the fire is in the right place.
Like Bomer, fire.
Fires.
Maybe
they don't have to make fire. Yeah.
Maybe these boys, including Nadav and Avihu, need the Isha to complement.
Yeah, that was one of their
patronas,
right?
You know?
Right.
They were not married. That was one of the patronas.
Our wives, you know, being...
Our dad and our fire.
Have a different perspective, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, Ish and Ish on
Ish. Right.
Right.
Again.
Right.
I'm bold when the CD's not.
Very good. Just
I heard a psychologist suggest when I was teaching for Miriam school that there's a problem with boys lighting fires. So he pretty much put it in the sexual arena.
Mm-hmm.
And but I think would fit in this whole thing in terms of potential, in terms of creative potential. But he really felt that immediate issue is this sexual drive that's there, on fire, needing to express itself.
Mm-hmm. Interesting thought too.
Which fits with Isha.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right.
And sexuality and is a very yisodic thing.
There's still some of us who are still not yet married, so it's a little bit deep for us. It's not a subject I would, you know, because we're not there yet.
You can listen and learn, right?
Okay.
Listen and learn.
The elders.
The elders.
Let's go into Parshas Kedoshim.
Yeah, sure. About Midas, the world being created.
About what?
The world being created from the aspect of Elohim, Midas
Adin, okay.
And then kind of Rachamim as the Bidyavid, or the fallback mode. Is that kind of our understanding when Mashiach comes, it's going to revert to Midas Adin and what?
There's more Adin, yeah.
What's that?
There is more Adin, right.
But in regards to Halacha shifting to Beis Shammai, That's
similar content. Because the more the din, the more the shar. Because the more the din means, that means what you got, you really earned it. And if there's less din, I earned it, but I earned it, you know, kafa kafa. And the world is omeid al din because Hashem really wants us to earn our madrega to the best that we can. So as we go become greater, hence there's more din creating greater shar. Rachamim allows us to exist in the world and earn, even through Deen, but without the Rachamim we wouldn't even be able to earn it because we'd have no right to be here.
Uh-huh.
So just on a deeper level, what some of this form say is the Rachamim is here b'deen, right? That it's only right that Rachamim be here. If the Tafla says that we earn through Deen, that we're put here and we can't live because there's too much deen, so the next deen is that there has to be rachamim. The rachamim came as a result of deen. In that respect, it's not really a fallback or a b'dyavad, it's just a process.
Okay. Yeah, so I just have two thoughts. Sure. I was thinking that is it a model that the way almost like a efficient, I guess I'd say efficiency model, that, you know, that Hashem has a plan that if everyone would step up and operate in terms of Midas Adin, that his plan would be fulfilled according to his will. And but so Rachamim is just, is there an idea that because we're not doing
what Hashem really wants is a business, a factory, something that is we're not running at full efficiency, peak efficiency, and that Rachamim, this whole relationship that we have is kind of really not a level below what things could be working at.
Yeah, and there is something to that, and that we're trying to, just to use your mantra, we're trying to become more and more efficient as we grow through life and being able to make choices that are more, you know, rightfully earning of our madriga, so the factory is really running well. And the more we're able to lift ourselves to that level, then there's a little less rachamim that's needed. But I say a little less because we need a tremendous amount of rachamim. We need a tremendous amount of rachamim.
Margin of error.
To get by. Okay, let's take a look at one more maamar in Parshas Kedoshim. Page Kuf Ayin Gimel. Do the maamar on the right side of the page, second paragraph. The Midrash. The Midrash says, Kedoshim Tihiyu, be holy. So the Chacham say, Yocho Kamoni. Does that mean that we can become as holy as God? Talmud Lomar, the Torah says, Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem, because I Hashem am holy, meaning, Kedushasi Lamala Mikedushaschem. My holiness is much greater than your holiness. So in case the person ever gets to thinking that he's so holy he's God, Hashem is letting us know that, no, I'm God and you're not. Ki hapirish kedoshim tiyu hu havtocha gam hikzim. That's a beautiful thought. He says, this statement, kedoshim tiyu, it's not only a commandment, be holy, but it's actually an assurance from Hashem. It's a promise that God is telling us, you will be holy. Instead of saying, be holy, which is usually the pshat, it's, you will become holy. Don't worry, you will become holy. Kedoshim tiyu, it's going to happen. It's a havtacha. Shayihi kedoshim. Upirish ki kadosh ani. So the meaning, therefore, because I am holy, is ki Hashem yisporach nikro kadosh al shem shehu nivdol v'na'ala mibriyosev. God is holy in that He is elevated and completely different than creations. B'libnei Yisrael gam kein midah zu. And the Jewish people have the same attribute that we are elevated and different than the other nations. Shenikra Kadosh, and we're called Kadosh, Gam Kain, Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am Hashem your God. So trying to say that, of course, we can have Hashem's Kedusha, but Hashem is saying to us, just like I am holy, by living as Jews and living out your mission as Jews, then it will surely follow that you will become a holy people, because it has to. If you live out that, it has to happen. If you live at that higher level, Kedoshim Tihiyu is the natural consequence. Then he says, V'haramban Zal, I don't know if he's saying something different or if he's trying to complement what he just said. Pirish, Kedoshim, what does it mean, Kedoshim? Al Divrei Harishus, that the Torah is telling us all of those things that are not mitzvahs that we have to do in the world, do them in a holy way. Because that's the question. What is the Torah trying to say, Kedoshim to you? Do the mitzvahs, be holy. We've had all these mitzvahs we have to do, learn Torah. How do you do that? How do you be holy? So the Ramban says it means when you're not doing a mitzvah, you have to be holy. And that's the way we go about our lives in the areas of Rishus. Shayaseh ha'adam bi Kedusha, that a person has to conduct their life in the areas of Rishus with Kedusha as well. Now either he's saying a separate thought, or he's saying the same thought perhaps, and what he means is, just like Klal Yisrael is elevated and different than the other people, and Hashem is different and elevated than all, the way we continue that is not only to be different and elevated in the mitzvahs that we do, but in all of our behavior, even the non-mitzvah behavior that we do, the Divrei Rishus, that the guarantee still follows, Kedoshim Tiyu. If you find your way through your Bechira to live that part of your life in an elevated way, also Kedoshim Tiyu. Not just in your mitzvahs, but even in your Rishus, it will follow, you'll become holy people.
I guess like...
A couple of thoughts, and one is that I very much like the idea of this being a kind of promise, because in the sense that that if you say, well, what is the Torah trying to tell us when it says Kedoshim to you, it really goes to the question of the quality of your being, the essence of your being, that that sort of practicing this, keeping to the Torah, doing the mitzvahs, the final result is Kedoshim to you. And it's somewhat also reassuring from the point of view of what we were speaking about before, about the transmission to the generations. The sense that it's a nice thought as parents that Kedoshim to you, that the children will go out, they'll also be Kedoshim.
Very nice. Nice assurance too. Chaim Pruner,
thought? The thought was, just like the Ribbono Shel Olam is always Kadosh, it's like if he doesn't. He doesn't, so to speak, turn it on and off, mm-hmm. but only in these circumstances, mm-hmm. that the natural consequence of our following the mitzvahs is that also we will, whether we're in shul or outside of shul, we're always in shul, so to speak. That
perpetual kedusha.
That's where that may be where it ties to the Rambam, each brought,
yeah. Yeah.
That if it's we live our life inside, like we're supposed to, mm-hmm. it should, then it'll carry out.
It should overflow.
It should overflow. Yeah.
We have to learn this. This isn't just...
Some of us do.
I'm going to ignore that.
And that's been your problem.
But you guys have something to talk about
here. I could say something. No, seriously, it's like, this isn't just saying... You know, with Hashem, it's a constant, it's a given, it's not even a, you know,
right.
It's holiness.
Right.
With us, we have the ability, I believe what you're saying is true, that this holiness inside of us and around us is there. But we have to choose to learn how to use this.
How to live like that.
How do you live like that? Right. You know, it's, you know, sure, it's easy to come to shul and Shabbos and you're a little holier than... at other times, where you know, in every action, when you step out of this building, when you get an aggravating phone call,
it's much harder to be holy.
Right. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. That's the time to be holy.
In anything, because it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
So how does one get above that? You know,
step by step, step by step, and the koach of the Torah and the koach of the mitzvahs. It pushes people in the positive way, in that direction. You know, it's a gradual building of kedusha that we have, and it doesn't come all at once. It's a result of the lifestyle that we lead, and the mitzvahs that we live, and then, as Avi was saying, ultimately that spills over into our non-mitzvah part of life. So kind of like we get the idea. Because it's so much more difficult. I was saying to somebody yesterday, they were a person who I had to make a very difficult decision for a group of people, not in the shul. And I said to them, the reason this was such a difficult decision is because it was not a halachic decision. Now, halachically, it's very clear what's allowed and what's not allowed. But it was beyond. And therefore, those are the harder decisions that a person has to make. There is no. You've got to take that, what I'm going to call the mentality of Torah, what we call Das Torah, and be mispalel and daven, that you're seeing this situation in a Torah light. And that really is very, very hard. And in that respect, there's something greater about the Kedusha in Divrei Rishus, because then you're taking all that you learned in Divrei Mitzvah and in Divrei Chiyuv. And it's okay, now how do I apply that to Divrei Rishus? You know, to that phone call.
I don't know why I even think about it that I need to apply it right at that time. You know, I'm going a step further, you know.
Well, that's a good level. You know,
that's true.
And thought about that, just thinking, you know, we look at the Torah and say, well, it's really having this hashpa upon us. And one of the ways that we recognize that is that certain times in our life when we encounter certain taivas that we have, and we notice that we don't have the same compulsion, the same, they don't make us quite as crazy as they once did. So it occurred to me that you know, a non-religious person could say, well, it's just age. You know, you get older, and it occurred to me that as I had those thoughts, as I sort of had those thoughts, like, what a bracha it is to be able to attribute those kinds of changes to the Torah. What a bracha it is to be able to see those as part of a meaningful progression as part of a person's life, as opposed to a source of deterioration.
Settling it.
Yeah.
A comment from the PSS and the Rabbi Yehuda, which is quite similar to what you're saying. And he said, if a person does not work on themselves in Torah as they age, all that happens to them is they just become older. But with Avoda, then you really change. So the years in and of themselves, yeah, there's a certain natural progression, like everybody recognizes you become wiser and, you know, things like that, hopefully. But that's not the same as working on yourself in Torah, which I think is the point that you're trying to make.
So what would you use as a guide mark between distinguishing shtick versus kedusha or growth? You know, because there's so many models. I mean, you could have a Sparty Mokubal who is, you know, kind of very laid back looking. You have Ashkenazi who's very straight. You have, there's so many styles of gedolim. So, you know, what would you say is an inner mark as your Kadosh and TA? You know, so what does that look like? What's the, you know, what's an inner guide? So it's like now kind of off here.
There's two things I think that are important. One is what are your minhagim? Where do you come from? Are you Sephardi or are you Ashkenazi? It's a different shorish there. So if I'm one or the other, then I shouldn't be aspiring to the other, at least in terms of Levush or whatever it is, and Minhagim. And that carries a lot of weight. What is your origin?
Is that, so to speak, genetic? Or is it
something? Yeah. Well, it's certainly, there are social components, but it's spiritual genetics. You know, because Minhagim are so important that, you know, we're not allowed to tamper with it. They do something with our neshama spiritually.
So even if you have no idea what your family background is.
Yeah, you try and find out essentially, you know, and it doesn't have to be mamish b'diyuk, you know. Like if you're from Ashkenazic descent, you could be a chassid, you could be a misnagi, you could be either one. There's a big choice there that you have to make. But somewhere in there, and that doesn't mean that you can't pick up some nice things from Sfardim or from Temanim or whatever, and that they can, and they should make an influence in our lives too. And to take on some of the things that you see from a different minhagim that you think are beautiful, not to take on the minhag, but to maybe try and adopt the quality of the minhag that you feel fits into your own life. Then the second part of that is personal. You know, that, okay, this is basically my mahalath, where I come from, the group of people I'm associating with, but now, how does it appeal to me? And that really is a very personal choice. You know, do you wear a hat, do you not wear a hat? Do you wear a strimal or do you wear a hat? Do you wear a long, do you wear a short? You know, that's just bichitsonius. You know, and there's other panemiastic decisions that are even more profound. And that's a personal choice. It has to do with the person coming to know themselves and also asking guidance. And you know, you have some people who are very, very great people, and they really keep themselves to the side, and they're quiet, and they're nechbel akelim, they're just kind of hidden away, and that's the mahalath that's right for them. They have other people who are out there, you know, they're out there, and they're vocal, and they're teaching, and they're announcing, and that when it's done in the right way. That's a personal choice. I think it almost goes into the getter of the Chazal, of Ein Adam Lo Meid Ela Ma Shelibo Chafetz. A person ultimately learns that which his heart desires. And you have to find that which your heart desires in this mahala.
Part of that, I mean, I can see what you tried to say with the Hagen, but
that when you're saying who do you look to as an influence, sometimes it's generally speaking, I can see following somebody who follows Sudhin Hagen that you want, but sometimes the Baal Eitzah that you need to go to, that you need to look for, is somebody very different.
Right.
I know somebody who's a complete Yakut here, and when he was talking about going to his Rosh Hashiva, it's like, who was that? This is the Nova Mitzvah. Because he went to Breuer's, like the Nova, but that's a chassid, and you're a Yakut, so you know, isn't there a border there wider than the sea? No. Because it's really...
Yeah, and that's, I mean, it's general. You know, you find your general extraction, you might say, and then within that general, your specific place.
Yeah. Well, goes to the whole question of subjectivity. I mean, how does a person know their own heart without distortion? In a certain sense, you need trustworthy guidance to be able to know your own reactions.
Right.
And you need, and you know, if somebody who's giving you spiritual or religious guidance has their own agenda, and can't see clearly who you are, they can do a great disservice.
Yashar Kolach, gentlemen.